Good morning. First, I just would like to bring greetings from Grace Church. Thanks for hosting Pastor Dan Baker. I think it was about 6 weeks ago. And thanks for sharing Pastor Eric with us. We were so encouraged just for his love for God's word and his love for Manunk and for all of you. And so we're encouraged by that. And I'm thankful this morning to be with you all. My name is Hudson Roseboom. A little bit about me. I have served with students at Grace Church since May of last year, so about a year and a half. I grew up as a missionary kid, spending time in both Albania and Malaysia. Now I'm married to my wife, Ashley, for a little over a year, and we're thankful just for the opportunity to be at Grace Church and to pursue ministry together. And this morning, I hope that I'm grateful for the opportunity to share from Psalm 16. So if you do have a Bible, if you would turn to Psalm chapter 16. Psalm 16 was written by David. And this morning, we're going to consider David's testimony. And what there is for us to learn when we experience various trials, difficulties within our life. And let me show you what I mean by that before we read the psalm. If you look at verse 1, David begins proclaiming, "Preserve me, O God." This is David asking the Lord for help. It's a plea for protection. He comes in, we don't know exactly with what on his mind, but he's coming into the psalm declaring his need for God. And then if you jump down to verse 9, David proclaims, "Therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure." By verse 9, David has regained his trust in the Lord. So how does David get from verse 1 to verse 9? That's what we're going to look at this morning, and I believe there's a lot we can learn from David's example when it comes to dealing with trial, when it comes to fighting sin, when it comes to handling doubt or discontentment. So that's what we're going to look at together. So let's read Psalm 16 this morning. Let me read it for you, starting in verse 1. "Preserve me, O God, for you knew I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Let me pray for us. God, we thank you for your word this morning, and we thank you that it alone is living and active and able to teach and admonish and train us. And so, Father, this morning, I ask that as Eric said earlier, that we would hear from your word and not from my lips. Father, I ask that the gospel would be proclaimed this morning and that you would be honored. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Title for this message is, "In This I Rejoice." In this I rejoice, which comes from verse 9 and David's declaration of praise. So we're going to walk through this passage verse by verse, one at a time, and consider what this is. What is it that David is rejoicing in? So let's start in verse 1. Verse 1, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. Other translations say, protect me, O God. Keep me safe, for in you I take refuge, or for in you I place my trust. David is experiencing need in his life, and he begins by expressing that need to God. Again, we don't know the specifics of what was going on in his life, but I think that right off the bat, in this verse, there's a principle for us to apply. And that's this: daily declare your dependence upon God. Daily, even more than that, many times a day, declare your dependence upon God. David is a wonderful example for us here of immediately reminding himself of his need for God and asking the Lord to protect and provide for him. Consider your own life, perhaps the last week, the last month. What trials are you experiencing? What sins are you struggling with? Have you communicated those things to your Creator? Are you daily depending on Him? Perhaps an application of this passage is to make that part of your routine. Maybe pray verse 1 at the start of every day, asking the Lord to preserve you. Protect me today, O God. I place my trust in you. Keep me safe from anger today, O God. I need your help. Let's keep reading. I'll start back in verse 1. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. After declaring his dependence upon God, David turns to consider the character of God. He praises his Creator for who he is and what he's done. He's preaching to himself the truths of who God is. And in these first two verses, we find three character traits or offices, things that God is for David. So three things. First, God is David's refuge. Verse 1, in you I take refuge. This means that God is a place of safety for David. It has the idea of a secure shelter in the midst of a storm. God is a stronghold, a place where David goes for safety in times of hardship or trial. Secondly, God is David's Lord. Look at verse 2. It says, I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. This is kind of an interesting phrase, and it's important to understand what the two words for Lord are in these verses. The first Lord, the one in all caps, is Yahweh. This is the personal name of God revealed to Moses, I am who I am, at the burning bush, and it's God's name revealed to Israel, his chosen people. Lord, with the lowercase letters, is the title Adonai, and it means master or someone with power and authority, a ruler. And so David here is saying, Yahweh, God of Israel, a covenant-making and keeping God, you are my Adonai, my master, my ruler, my Lord. David is expressing that God is the supreme authority in his life. So first, God is David's refuge. Second, God is David's Lord. And in verse 2, we also see that God is David's good. Look at what David proclaims. I have no good apart from you. God is David's highest good. Maybe his greatest treasure could be a way you would say it. Knowing God, he sees as a high privilege in his life. He acknowledges that any good that he has in his life comes from the giver of good things, his Creator. And furthermore, he realized that he has no goodness or merit in and of himself. That no matter how hard he works, it amounts to nothing before God. He is indebted to the goodness and the righteousness of his Creator and not his own. So David begins in verse 1 by declaring his dependence on God. And then he reminds himself of the truths of who God is. Now let's continue in verse 3 and 4 and see a contrast that David provides. He's going to contrast those who worship God and those who worship lowercase g gods. Verse 3. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. David first points out the saints in the land. These are the faithful followers of Yahweh who are seeking to live holy lives as God has commanded them. David describes them as excellent. Maybe your translation says knowable. And he declares that his delight is in them. This is a reminder to us of the importance of the body of Christ, of the spiritual family we have with those who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. The second group of people that David points out is those who run after another god. These are the idolaters in the land, those who worship other idols. David declares here an utter refusal to participate in their idolatry. He says that he will not pour out their drink offerings. This means he won't participate in their worship services. He says, furthermore, that he won't even say the name of their gods. He won't even speak the names on his lips. He is resolute that he will not be involved in this idol worship. And here I would like to point out a phrase that David mentions, a reality that he points us towards, that contrasts the joy we find in Christ, the joy we sang of earlier. Look at the beginning of verse 4. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. When there's multiplied gods, there's multiplied sorrows. These false gods that the people think will fulfill them and give them what they need and what they want actually will only provide more troubles. And we know this is true reading through the Old Testament, where time and time again they fall into sin. But this reality is just as much true for us today. I wonder if you could even look at your own life and recognize this. Maybe you think of a certain season within your life where you were seeking pleasure in anything else but Jesus. And you would look back on those months or years and say, you know what? Those things did not satisfy me. That sin or that indulgence left me empty at the end of the day. Maybe you could even think of a day in the last week or month where instead of turning Christ for comfort and fulfillment, you pursued selfish indulgence the entire day. You pursued entertainment the whole day, and at the end of the day, you were depleted. All these things, they didn't fulfill you. This is a truth that is true for non-Christians because they can't know Christ and his joy, but it's also true for us because we too are tempted to follow after idols and to look for fulfillment in anything else besides Jesus, and to worship ourselves, to worship pleasure, to worship the opinions of others, to worship power, to worship comfort. David recognizes this struggle, that we are constantly tempted to turn to these things. And so actually in the next verse, he turns his attention to the only one who can satisfy. Look at verse 5. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. The language here of boundary lines and inheritance mirrors that of Joshua, the book of Joshua, when God assigned different portions of land to the 12 tribes. After they'd entered the promised land, it was divided up into all of the tribes except for, you'll remember, the tribe of Levi. Joshua 13, verse 14 says, to the tribe of Levi alone, Moses gave no inheritance. the offerings by fire to the Lord God of Israel are their inheritance. Moses says that the Lord himself will be Levi's inheritance. David here in these verses sees himself in that privileged position. And at first glance, it doesn't seem like a privileged position, right? Levi didn't get any land, right? How is that privileged? Well, David understood that possessing great wealth but not having the Lord was actually poverty. That having anything that he wanted in the whole world but not knowing God was having nothing. David saw God and his creator as supremely valuable. That's why he says, "The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup." Knowing and being known by God was his ultimate blessing and an inheritance for him. Let's continue reading the next few verses. And notice again, David's going to again point his eyes to who God is. And I'm going to start again back in verse 5, or read 5 to 8. "The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken." David is going to continue the list we started in verses 1 and 2. If you remember, God was his refuge, his Lord, and his good. Well, we're going to add 3 more to this list. So fourthly, God is David's inheritance. This is what we just considered. David saw knowing God and being found in him the supreme treasure of his life. Fifth, God is David's counselor. Verse 7, "I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me." Day and night, David was being taught by God's wisdom. He desired to be the man that we find in Psalm 1. Listen to the first couple verses of Psalm 1. "Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." And then listen to this picture. "He is like a tree planted by streams of water and yields fruit in its season. And its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers." God is David's inheritance. God is David's counselor. And sixth, God is David's foundation. Verse 8 ends saying, "Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken." David places all of his confidence in the Lord. His stability was found in God's strength. No matter what was causing him fear or causing him to be shaken, he knew that his future was secure in Christ. If he put God first, and if God was at his right hand, meaning that God was his protector, then his future was secure. Paul echoed this idea in Romans 8 when he says, verse 31, "What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" Here's one of the biggest takeaways I think this psalm presents to us. And I think it comes from the way that David approaches this struggle in his life. Remember, verse 1, he pleads for help and protection. And then he spends the next 7 verses preaching to himself the truths of who God is. He proclaimed that God was his refuge. He reminded himself that God was his Lord. He testified that he had no good apart from God. He declared that God was his chosen portion and beautiful inheritance. He confessed that God was his counselor and that he had been present day and night. And ultimately, he preached to himself the truth that no matter what the circumstance, if God was his foundation, then he would not be shaken. David demonstrates for us in this psalm what we can and should do when we're faced with trial or temptation or tempted to doubt, and that is to preach to ourselves the truths of who God is. preach to ourselves the truths of what God has done. And this is not the live your truth that the world tells us. It's not the manifestation or the think good thoughts that you see on Facebook. No, this is the proclamation of gospel truths found in God's word. The fact that we are weak and need a savior, that we are in desperate need of his grace, but that God is that sufficient savior, that his mercy is much greater than our sin, and that he promises to be with us and to strengthen us, to equip us, and to be our refuge, Lord, good, inheritance, counselor, and foundation. It's after the declaration of these truths that we have the overflowing of joy in verse 9. Let's read verse 9 and 10. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. Therefore, because of the truths of who God is and what he has done, I am able to rejoice. My heart is glad. My whole being rejoices. I love the way that the NLT translates this verse. It says, no wonder my heart is glad and I rejoice. When David reminds himself of the truths about his God, it is no wonder that he finds joy in him. So often, when we're in the midst of a trial, or when we're losing the battle against sin, we forget who God is. We can forget that we desperately need him every day. And it's so difficult for us to find this joy when we're in that state. And it can be difficult for us to find victory over sin. Well, David here gives us a pattern for by which we can follow. First, declare your dependence upon God. Let God know that you need his help. Ask him to help. And then take the time to intentionally remind yourself of who your Heavenly Father is and what he has done for you, particularly on the cross. But because the chances are, maybe the reason you're struggling with worry is because you've forgotten that God is your sovereign Lord, that all things happen according to his purposes. Maybe the reason you're losing the battle with lust is because you've forgotten that God is your inheritance, that he is your portion, that as verse 11 says, fullness of joy is found in him. Maybe the reason you're doubting God and you don't understand why a certain circumstance has happened and you're having a hard time trusting him is because you've forgotten how good God has been to you. I love how Eric put it earlier. Yes, the trials of our life are real. The struggles are real. But God has already conquered the biggest trial and struggle, and that's our sin and the power of it. And so remind yourself that God is your foundation and promises to be it. He will be your refuge no matter what comes. Verse 10, I believe, seals the deal on this psalm. It provides the ultimate confirmation of us for us of the truths found in it. And we don't know within the mysteries of inspiration whether David knew exactly what we would find in this psalm. But if you remember from the book of Acts, which both Grace and you were both studying, it's pretty neat. But if you remember in the book of Acts, both Peter and Paul quote this verse in separate sermons to proclaim the resurrection of Jesus. Let me just reread verse 10. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. In Acts 2 and Acts 13, they key us in, Paul and Peter, key us into the fact that this verse points ahead to the victory of Jesus over death and the grave on the third day. This psalm is a messianic psalm that points to the resurrection of Jesus, our Lord. The reason, then, that we can have confidence in who God is and what he's done, that David declares in these verses, is because he rose from the grave. The reason that we can have confidence that he will continue to do what he has done is because Jesus victoriously defeated sin and death. And I want to read a little bit further in Romans 8, where I was earlier, because I think Paul reflects on this confidence that we have in Jesus' resurrection, that we can have confidence in who God is because of the resurrection. So I'm going to read here Romans 8, starting in verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, he was raised. He is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Praise God for the resurrection of Jesus, and that it confirms everything that we read in the scriptures and give us confidence that God will continue to fulfill his promises towards us. And that's exactly what David does at the end of this psalm. He shifts his focus from the past and the present, how God is caring for him, and he points his eyes to the future and what God will do. Verse 11, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. David has reflected in this psalm how God has been his counselor and how he's made known to him the path of life in this life. David here notices that God's path is leading him towards eternal, everlasting life. David has confidence not only in the past, but also in the future because he knows that in God there is fullness of joy. David recognizes that the focal point of heaven and being with Christ is not the streets of gold. It's not going to be the wonderful food. It won't even be our glorified bodies or the fact that there won't be any sickness. No, the focal point of heaven is God himself. David understands that. That's why in verse 5 he declares that God is his chosen portion and cup. That's why he says in verse 11 that there is fullness of joy and eternal pleasures found in God alone. David also articulates in Psalm 73 this truth. Psalm 73, verses 25 and 26. Whom have I in heaven but you? There is nothing on earth I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. David recognizes that God is his all. He's more abundantly than anything he will ever need, and he will be that now and ultimately for eternity. In this psalm, we've seen David declare to himself eternal truths. He began by proclaiming his dependence upon God, that he needed God to preserve and protect him. Then he reminded himself of who and all that God was and what he had done for him. He proclaimed truth from God's word. And after that, he overflowed with joy and praise towards his creator, looking forward to the day when he will be with him forever. There's a lot here that we can learn from David's testimony. There's a lot we can learn about how to fight sin. There's a lot that we can learn about how to learn contentment. There's things that we can learn about dealing with struggle and trials in this life. And so as we close today, I want to ask you two questions for application. Two questions today. The first question is, what truths of God are you forgetting? When can you consider what's pressing in your life this week? Or maybe what area in your life where you're failing to follow Jesus? What is it that you're forgetting about who God is that's causing you to fall away from him? And maybe a part two of that question, how can you take steps to remind yourself of these truths? Do you need to read the scripture each morning? Do you need to have accountability and have others remind you of that truth? Maybe put a sticky note on your mirror with truths of the gospel. So that's one. What truths of God are you forgetting? Second question, is Jesus the joy of your life today? Is Jesus the joy of your life today? And if he isn't, when will you be prepared to enjoy him for all eternity? Because if he isn't your joy today, then he probably won't be your joy forever in heaven. Let me pray. Father, we praise you today for the gospel. That though we are weak and broken, and though we struggle with sin, Jesus came and defeated it for us. He lived perfectly and suffered in our place that we might experience forgiveness. And so we praise you for that grace. We don't deserve it, and yet you forgive us for our sin. And God, we praise you that Jesus rose from the grave. Nailing in these promises, we can be confident of his promises, your promises, because of the resurrection. And we can be confident that your grace is also a transforming grace that can bring about new life in us, that can change our desires and put to death the flesh and give us a heart of the Spirit. So, Father, I ask that this week you would remind us of who you are and what you've done. Help us to remind one another of these truths. And God, I ask that ultimately we would find our joy in you this week, and that we could look forward to the day when you'll return or when we'll join you and we can experience that fullness of joy and pleasure forevermore. In Jesus' name, amen.